are verse 23 and 24 and 25. So we start in the book of Leviticus chapter 23 with verse 23 and then read the next two besides. All right, Leviticus 23 and 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So now we have come to this fifth in our series of the Feast of Israel, and this, of course, as you have well guessed from this passage of Scripture, is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, we enter into a Jewish context. There's nothing more to be said about the church. The first four of the feasts that we have noted, as you have well discerned as we have gone through the Scripture, has to do with the church. We've had the Passover, and which, of course, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had the first fruits, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had that great time of enjoyment when we enjoy the fellowship of deity, as long as our hearts are kept free from sin and so forth. And then we have also noted the advent of the Holy Spirit, which of course is represented by the Feast of Weeks. And this concludes then the particular Feast of Israel as they have to do with the church. Sounds funny to say Israel and church in the same breath. But we understand what we mean because I explained that to you last night, and I wouldn't go through that again for all the tea in China. But at any rate, now there's a great gap of time that occurs from the Feast of Weeks to the Feast of Trumpets. This was true in the Jewish year. Several months went by, and to all intents and purposes, nothing was happening. The first four occurred in rather rapid succession, and in fact, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was going on, we had the Feast of First Fruits that was a part of that. And the first four occur in rather rapid succession. But then after the fourth one is concluded, nothing occurs for a number of weeks until the Feast of Trumpets begins. But once that starts, the last three occur with a great rapidity of time, signifying, for instance, in the book of the Revelation, that all of the things that happen from Revelation chapter 6 through 13 occur within a period of 7 years. And that's the sort of thing that happens here. So the Feast of Trumpets that we're going to look at this morning hour, and then the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, all of these are of Jewish context. This is what God is doing for the Jewish nation, as our brother has been reminding us in his lessons to us also this week. I have to tell you also, isn't it amazing how rapidly the week is going by? We just got today and tomorrow. My, my. Your vacation is rapidly slipping away. I really wish you'd brought more money so you could stay next week, too. But at any rate, it rather frightens me when I come to long towards the end of wondering how I'm going to get everything said that needs to be said. But at any rate, we leave that with the Lord. Feast of Trumpets. As I said, the gap between is a very uncertain gap. This was true even in Jewish history, because you couldn't ascertain how long it was going to be. Now, you remember the Feast of First Fruits always occurred on the Sunday after Passover. But the problem was Passover didn't always occur on the same day, because that was the date. It always had to occur on the 14th of that particular month. And so this would then adjust everything else. So this is of an uncertain origin between the closing out of the Feast of Weeks and the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. And this is the age in which you and I are living currently. This Wednesday morning in 1983, we are in the midst of the church age. And we don't know how long this age is going to last. We live as if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us the very next second. Or we make plans to serve the Lord as if he's not coming back for 100 years. But we have no idea, only in the mind of the Father, how long this age of the church is going to be. And this is the sort of thing that upsets me. It seems as if we evangelicals are so gullible that every once in a while we will let somebody set a day and a time and a place for the Lord Jesus Christ to return again. And somebody writes a booklet or a tract or a pamphlet and passes it around, and it goes through the circles of evangelicalism, and we get all excited about this. And you may remember 1982 and all the eight planets lined up, and their gravitational pull on the Earth was going to be greater than anything that's ever been known before in the history of the planet. And there was a little tract that circulated down our way and said that this is going to be the time of the rapture, because the Lord's going to use the gravitational pull of all eight planets to get his church off the Earth. And it seemed illogical to me that the Lord would have to ask the planets to give some help because his church had gotten so big, he needed the extra strength from the gravitational pull of eight planets. Well, as you and I well know, 1982 came and went and the rapture did not occur. At least I assume it did not occur because you're still here. And every once in a while something comes around. Every once in a while somebody puts out a book or a tract or a pamphlet about the 666. And a while back, my wife and I were going along Interstate 4 through Orlando, Florida, and we were following a gasoline tanker, and the serial number of the tanker was number 666. And I punched her, not too hard, not nearly as hard as she punches me. I punched her a little bit, a little love tap, and I said, "Look, man of sin owns that petroleum company." Then we got home. She said, "I need to have you go down to the garden store and get some fertilizer for my flowers and bushes and plants and whatnot." And I said, "What kind do you want?" She said, 100% organic. I went down there. I almost didn't buy that sack of fertilizer because you know what it said on the side of it? You're right. You're with me this morning. It said 666. I almost didn't come home with it. We get all excited about these things. A while back, there was a fact that up in the Washington, D.C. area, there was a large computer, and it's called, by those who operate it, it's called the Beast. Immediately, evangelicals latched onto that. Aha! This is the Beast of Revelation, you see. Well, bless your heart, it says over there in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil and the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire where they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, how can you torment a computer? What do? Unplug it? Do you type into a keyboard, "I want you to divide zero," and watch it blow its electronic mind? Oh, we need to be like the Bereans. Every once in a while, somebody comes along with some new revelation, some new aspect of the coming of the Lord. Let's be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so, and we won't be so gullible. I like those Bereans. I don't know anything about them except they were people of the book, but I love them anyway. And I think significantly that's why there are no letters to the Bereans in the New Testament. Because Paul didn't have to write to that group of people because of their abuses at the Lord's table, or their problems with incest in the assembly, or because they were going back under the ways of the law again. They were people of the book, and I think significantly there are no letters to them in the New Testament because they never had to be corrected on anything. Now, dear friends, let's not be so gullible. Let's not let people set times and dates for us. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh for a sign." Seeketh for a sign. And if I have to be evil and adulterous in order to look for signs, then I think that's the type of person the Lord does not want me to be. What does Titus say? What is it we're supposed to be looking for? Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking for Him, not for things. Now, would you believe that this morning? And would you share it along with others? Let's be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a for instance. All right, let me give you a for instance. I'll let you in on a little secret. One of the things I like to do when I am asked to unite a young couple in marriage is I like to stand up on the platform of the assembly there and have the bridegroom, soon-to-be husband, standing here on my left. I like to watch his face. I like to watch his face, you know. His eyes are fixed upon those double doors at the end of that main aisle in our assembly. And the organ's playing, but he doesn't look at the organist. And then pretty soon the wedding march starts, you know, and those beautiful young ladies come down, and they take their place over here. He doesn't look at them. He doesn't look to see where they're standing. He doesn't even look at me. He's looking for one particular person, the love of his life. And then finally, after everything has been done, those double doors open, and there she stands. And I like to get the glimpse. on his face. Now, those of you that take photographs at weddings, try to capture that. You take 14,000 pictures of the bride and of the bridesmaids and of the flower girl and the little ring bearer and the organist and the mothers and the fathers and the grandfathers and the aunts and the uncles who haven't spoken together again for 20 years, but they're all here at the wedding. You've got to take pictures of them. Try to get a picture of the expression on the bridegroom's face. It is unique. It is unique. There she stands. And it is probably an expression he never captures again. But there it is. And I like to look at his face. He is oblivious to all the other signs of the wedding that are happening. The bridesmaids could come down that middle aisle on motorized skateboards for all he cares about. He is looking for the love of his life. We look for that blessed hope, not all these other things that are happening. We're looking for the advent of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see, where was I? All right, we've got to talk about trumpets. Got to talk about trumpets. We said this has to do with a Jewish context, God beginning to work now in the Jewish situation. And by way of that, in the book of Isaiah chapter 27, there is an indication of this. Isaiah chapter 27 and verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 27 and verses 12 and 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now it's interesting to note that the trumpet here is to be blown in the context of Judaism, or to gather all the Jews back again unto their land following the time of the tribulation. And it's also interesting to note that in this passage in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, that God promises he will gather them one by one. Now, that's a different teaching than you and I have been used to, because last night we studied about the fact of the gleaning, and says you will not glean the corners of your field because of the ones who are left, the ones who are needy. And God says this also, for instance, in the passage in the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. He says, when you shake the olive trees, don't go back and shake them the second time to get all the very last olives off. Leave some for the gleaning. And he speaks about gathering the grapes from the vine back there in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And he says, don't go back and completely glean the grapes off of the vine. Leave those for the poor and the needy. But now you notice God says in this passage in Isaiah chapter 27, he says, I will gather you one by one. There's not going to be one olive left. There's not going to be one grape left. There's not going to be left one corner of the wheat field that is not ungleaned. God says, I will gather you, my earthly people, Israel, one by one, and you will be summoned with a trumpet back again to the land of your fathers. We're talking about Jewish context this morning. Now, leave that passage. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 10. Numbers, chapter number 10. Numbers, chapter 10. This has to do with trumpets also. Numbers, chapter 10, beginning with verse number 1. Numbers 10, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpet. And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your month, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. You notice the duality of existence. Verse number one says, two trumpets. Verse number two says, two trumpets. We like to think that we're speaking here, at least in our own age, of the New Testament and the Old Testament. These are the new trumpets that need to be sounded forth. Especially the fact that these trumpets, your Bible tells you, need to be made of silver. Silver in the Bible is usually indicative to us of redemption. And so we have redemption mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both, as we have noted, particularly Saturday night, with the feast of Passover. I shall see the blood, saith the Lord, and I will pass over you. That's the only thing he does see. It's the only thing that he looks for. It is the only thing that is efficacious for sin. Not a baptismal certificate, not church membership letter somewhere, not a good name, not do good nor be good. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's the only thing that God accepts for the cleansing away of human sin. So we're speaking about redemption. And the silver trumpet of redemption blows both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One of the thrilling parts to my own thinking of noting that the Bible is the living Word of God is that there are no contradictions in it. All the so-called higher critics think that there are contradictions, and they try to find contradictions for us, but there are no contradictions in the Word of God. It has that same theme all the way through, the thread of redemption. Goes all the way through both of these things. There is a duality of existence. There, you note, also there is a duality of expression. That's also verse number two. These trumpets are to be used for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. You notice they're also to be used when Aaron wants to summon people together. They are to be blown when the months start. They are to be blown when there's a possibility of war. You use the same trumpets for all of these things. And I like to think there's answers in this book, in these two silver trumpets, if you will, for any need and every problem that I have. Sometimes it's hard to find an answer in there. Sometimes the answer is right on the surface. But I like to think there's an answer in this book for every need and problem that I have as a human being. I like to think that God has covered all the bases concerning my life. And whatever the situation of my life might be, complex though it is, I like to think that God has spoken in it somewhere in the Word of God. Now, there are some of those things that have to be covered by a general verse. When God has allowed something to happen in my life or in your life, and you can't seem to fit it together with any sort of chapter or verse, then sometimes you have to hide in Romans 8:28. Well, this is one of those things that's working together for good with all of the other things that happen, and somehow it's going to bring blessing out of it. Sometimes you can't find a chapter and a verse in your Bible where it says, thou shalt not do this as a Christian, and so you have to hide in one of the other general verses, such as Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Whatsoever things are of good report, as lovely, pure, etc., etc., etc. Can I, as a Christian, do this? Well, it doesn't forbid me anywhere in the Bible not doing it. Let me run it up against the yardstick of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if it negates one of those things, then it indicates to me it is something that should not be allowed in my life as a Christian. But I like to think that these two silver trumpets are efficacious to work in any affair that I have in my life for which I'm looking to the Lord for guidance. Speaking about this thing, I was reading again this morning. Sometimes Christians say, I don't have any talent. I read in my Bible this morning, I think it was Exodus chapter 25, where Moses was given one talent. It was a talent of gold. Remember what Moses made with that one talent of gold? He made a lampstand out of it. And it was part of the furniture in the holy place, you remember, that seven-tiered lampstand. Dear friend, if you consider yourself to be a believer this morning and you say, I only have one talent, make sure it's a talent of gold. Take that one talent of gold and make a lampstand out of it, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there is a duality of existence. Thou shalt make two trumpets. out of silver, out of the same piece. There's a duality of expression also in this particular way. And we might bring in here 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15, or Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. That's one of my very favorites, so that's the one I'm going to read for you. Now, when it's your turn to stand up and preach, you can read to me what your favorite passage of Scripture is. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and usually we associate the grace of God with evangelism, with people getting saved. But that's only part of the picture here in Titus 2, isn't it? There is another part. One silver trumpet has blown, preaching grace, that people can be saved. But now the other silver trumpet takes up its message, its musical note, and it continues to preach grace along another tune. It has appeared to all men, this grace has, and it continues to teach us, Titus 2:12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a duality of expression. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. Here is a duality of expression. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a duality of expression. Your spirit is God's. You recognize that quite readily. You recognize also that your body is God's. Has only one trumpet been blowing in your life? Or have two trumpets been blowing in your life? Usually we don't have problem with the spirit trumpet. Usually we have problem with the body trumpet. We say, yes, I've gotten saved. I believe I'm saved forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, body, soul, and spirit, etc., etc. But then we get down into the nitty-gritty of living in life as a human being, and usually it's the trumpet that has to do with the body that finds it difficult to blow. Give us a for instance. Well, let me give you a for instance. You see, you need a lot of for instances this morning, folks. For instance, we think of Abraham. God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go out into a land, and he went not knowing whithersoever he went, but he followed God. He followed on in the pathway of faith, and the book of Romans says he staggered not at the promises, etc., etc. The trumpet that had to do with the Spirit blew quite readily, but then he was in that land a little while, and there was a famine in the land. You couldn't trust God for the body. You could trust God for the spirit. You couldn't trust God for the body. So then he went down into Egypt, almost gave his wife away, you remember. God had to work a miracle to get him and his family out of that situation. And Egypt was the only place he never built an altar. The trumpet of the spirit seems to blow quite readily. But in our workaday world, back in the office, back in the school, back in the neighborhood, with all the problems and pressures and tribulations of living lives as human beings, it seems to be the trumpet of the body that doesn't sound as frequently as does the trumpet of the spirit. We need to glorify God in both. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a duality of expression. We could say more about that, but we don't. Back here in Numbers 10, we've had a duality of existence, a duality of expression, and now also a duality of experience. Numbers chapter 10. And verse 9 and 10, if ye go to war, verse number 10, also in your day of gladness. When you go to war, and you go through those hard times, those troublous times, those times that upset you, you wonder how the whole thing is going to end up, those sudden crises in life when the bottom seems to drop out of everything and everything seems to be catastrophic and filled with tragedy, you blow the trumpet. Again, that's usually the time when we don't blow the trumpet. How could God treat me like this after all I've done for him? God says, that's when you blow the trumpet. That's when you blow the silver trumpet. In your day of problems and pressures and trials. And of course, he says, in your day of gladness, that's when you blow the trumpet. Sometimes we're so glad and the way is so prosperous, we sort of slack up on Bible reading and prayer time because we really don't feel the need of it because everything is going so wonderfully well. Lord says, that's the time when you blow the trumpet too. And you go to war and also in your days of gladness. There's a duality of experience. Well, this is what it has to say about the trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. Now we find also that there are trumpets in Israel, and for instance, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, You recall the passage, the Ten Commandments have just been given, but the people are afraid of the scene because most unusual and terrifying things are happening. Book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. All the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. A terrifying situation, unusual occurrences on the mountain, and what? And the trumpet that was blowing. And it drove the people seemingly away from God. So they said, we want a mediator. And they said to Moses, you know more about God than we do, and God knows more about you than he knows about us. You sort of be our go-between. You know, there's some of that going on these days. We don't have time to study the Bible. You be the go-between. We'll write you a check every Lord's Day morning. We'll help pay your living expenses, and you tell us what is in the Bible. Are we getting back to Exodus chapter 20 again? We don't have time to study the Bible. I don't have time to prepare for midweek. Let's have somebody else come in and do it. A professional preacher. Now, thank God you know by now, listening to me thus far this week, that you're not looking at a person who will ever be a professional preacher, so I can preach to those who might be considering this. But at any rate, this is the problem. Time of fear. Now, keep that in mind. Keep Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 in mind. A time of fear, a blowing of the trumpet, lest we die. Now, keep that in mind. Turn over a few books to the book of Joshua, chapter number 6 and verse number 20. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20. Now this again is a familiar scene. This is the fall of the city of Jericho. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 20. Judges 6:20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Where am I? I'm in the wrong place. Well, as long as I'm here in Judges, let me tell you about Judges. How many have found Judges chapter 6? All right, let's stay right there, but go to the next chapter, Judges chapter 7, because we would have gotten here eventually, along about 1 or 1:30, somewhere along there. Judges chapter 7, verse 19. Judges 7:19. Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpet, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpet, and break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hand, and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place, that's important, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpet, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Bethshitta and Zararath, and to the border of Abel-Meola unto Tabith. Now, we're going to have to go back and pick up Joshua chapter number 6 and verse number 20. I hope you're keeping all this in mind, because eventually I want to do something with all this. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, if I had done this the way I intended to do it, it would have come out wonderfully well, but it didn't, so I'm going to have to explain it to you. We started out in Exodus chapter 20. The trumpets blew, and immediately everybody was terrified. That's not a good situation in which to find yourself. And it seems as if the trumpets blew the people away from God rather than drawing them towards. So that's not a very good situation. But then we came over to Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20, the fall of the city of Jericho. And again the trumpet blew, but now the people are not afraid. And your Bible has that significant phrase in there, and every man went up straight before him, climbed all over the rubble of the walls, and went right into the city of Jericho from whichever direction he had approached it. I have imagined that some of them had a rather good time, and others of them perhaps had a rather difficult time. And later on, two of the Israelites might be talking together and said, I saw you go right straight up before you from wherever it was you were in the line of march. Where did you come out in the city of Jericho? He says, I came out in the city park. Boy, there wasn't anybody around. Nice shady trees there and so forth. So I sat down the park bench and watched the city birds. So where'd you come out? Man, I came right out in front of the National Guard Armory. And they were waiting for me. And I had a terrible time. But you know, that's the way God works today. Every one of us goes right straight up before Him from wherever God has placed you. And some have a good ministry, rather easy ministry, and others have a very, very difficult ministry. Some people end up being the hands of 1 Corinthians 12, which is generally a rather glamorous job. But others of us end up being the feet of 1 Corinthians 12, which is rather an unthankful job and a dirty job and a supportive job, and it's a lot harder, I think, being a foot than being a hand. But the secret of the whole success is that every man goes up straight before Him. Now, that's Joshua chapter 6, verse number 20. By the time you get over into Judges chapter 7 and the story of Gideon, we have progressed even further in the blowing of the trumpet. Now we are totally dependent upon the strategy which God has given to us. Because as you recall the story of Gideon, given to us there in Judges chapter number 7, you recall that in their right hands they had these trumpets that needed to be blown, and in their left hands they had the torches or the lamps that were covered with the pitchers. Now, this pretty well occupies both hands. You've got the trumpet that needs to be blown. You've got the light that needs to be shown. And I would assume each one of them also has probably a sword strapped on. Now, if one of the Midianites or one of these children of the East come at you and you feel that you're going to have to defend yourself, that you can't trust God in the situation, dear friend, which hand are you going to free so you can grab your sword? Either way, you're going to lose. When you come to the point to where you feel you can't trust God in the situation, you're either going to drop your light and grab your sword, or you're going to drop your trumpet of testimony and grab your sword. But when you get to the point that you feel you can't trust God in the situation, you're going to suffer and all the rest of us are going to suffer, because either the trumpet is going to be silent or the lamp is going to go out. Now you see the progression of the trumpet. From back there in Exodus chapter 20, when they were fearful of the trumpet, in the fall of the city of Jericho, they learned to trust the trumpet and be obedient to it. And in the story of Gideon, they are totally sold out to God, so that they say, we are fighting fierce, bloodthirsty, warring men, and I have nothing in my hands but a trumpet and a lamp. Now that's totally trusting God. That's totally trusting God. Those are the trumpets in Israel. Let me close with this. I feel as if we need to go back and glean in a field. As I said, the Feast of Trumpets is totally Jewish in its context, but I always like to feel if there's any sort of a blessing that I can get out of it at all, then I have a perfect right to go in and glean in Jewish fields, which I would like to do in this situation. You and I are looking for some trumpets, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that wonderful resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. Trumpets in the church, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Praise God, there's going to be a trumpet sound in the church, too. There's going to be a trumpet sound in the church. When I was first saved, I read through this, and I read in the twinkling of an eye, and I thought that's as fast as you could blink your eye, or wink. That's really not what the word says, is it? The twinkling of an eye. How quickly can you twinkle your eye? You know, I speak to some unsaved folks in these days, and they say, well, what you say may be true or it may not be true, but I'll wait until that next item in the history of the church, in the calendar of God regarding the church. And when I hear the trumpet, then I will know that what you have told me about Jesus Christ and so on and so forth is true, and then I'll ask the Lord to save me, and then I'll go up to the rest, and I say, my dear friend, you're not going to have time. In the twinkling of an eye, it will all be over. And this speaks to us of the rapidity of the situation. And before it will even register in a human mind, this is the rapture that Christian was telling me about. Before that registers in the mind, the operation will have all been completed. The rapidity of it in the twinkling of an eye. The reassurance of it is found in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, there were some who were teaching that if a person had gone through the doorway of death, this made them ineligible for the rapture. It's too bad they just couldn't have lived to see the rapture. And Paul says, oh, set your hearts at ease. This is not the case. A person is not going to be disadvantaged because of the fact that he's gone through the doorway of death. In fact, he's going to have an advantage over those of us who may be alive on earth when the situation starts, because he's going to start getting raptured sooner than the rest of us. Someone says, because he's got 6 feet farther to go. I don't know the reason for it, but that's what the Bible says here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, do you believe that? Well, I hope you do. We've studied Passover. We've studied the Feast of First Fruits. I hope you believe that. If you believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, or in clouds, literally. I have an idea we're not speaking about those vapors up there in the heavens. I think the clouds refer to the Christians going. Good. I'm glad to see some heads nodding up and up. Don't like to see heads nodding on a horizontal base. Be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, one of the funny things about the word comfort is you can translate it two different ways. It's the same word. Sometimes it means to exhort. Sometimes it means to comfort, which are two exactly opposite words. And the only way you know how to translate it is, what kind of context does it appear in? So sometimes when a person is feeling down and distressed and discouraged, sometimes you take this passage of Scripture and you comfort them with this passage. But then sometimes you find a Christian who's kind of holding hands with the world, getting interested in the things of this life and so forth. So then you take this passage of Scripture and you use it for exhortation. Your friend remembering the coming of the Lord, the blowing of the trumpet, and immediately being ushered into the judgment seat of Christ. And sometimes we need exhortation from this passage of Scripture. Sometimes a funeral service to use this for consolation. Sometimes to speak to Christians who perhaps are falling in love with the world again, and to use it for exhortation. That's its reassurance. And the last thing is this, strangely enough, back in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 89, this is the rejoicing of it. Psalm number 89 and verse number 15. Psalm 89, 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, or the word joyful there is the word trumpet. Blessed is the people that know the trumpet sound. This is the point at which we have to leave it this morning. Blessed is the people that know the trumpet sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So currently, we are in between this fourth and fifth feast, historically speaking. We are in the age of the church, the age of grace. We have already noted these things. We have already determined that this time is not given unto us to know how long this age will last, nearly 2,000 years thus far. We don't know how much farther. But what are we to be doing in the meantime? Same thing the Jewish folks were to be doing after they had finished the Feast of Weeks and before they began the Feast of Trumpets. They were planting. And they were sowing, and they were reaping, and they were harvesting. Life was going along the same. They were producing. Their lives were being used to be productive. And this is what the church is supposed to be doing between the advents of these two feasts. In this age of the church, for one of these days our opportunity to work for the Lord will be gone. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if all of us here this morning, Alan, God grant that it be so, but be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Blessed is the people that know the trumpet sound. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts.
Could we sing in closing number 548, 548? More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee, 548.